So why don't we go ahead and look at our scripture this morning? It's just one verse. And you know what? I'm going to read it off the screen because I have a different Bible here. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask for your grace and mercy to be upon us today. I am not worthy to address this congregation or proclaim your word. I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase. And I pray that you would have something to say to every individual here, a word of comfort, joy, and peace, for we need it in these days. Through Christ our Lord, I pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Peter wrote to the church to encourage her that we must be faithful in following Jesus' example, who suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, and that he was resurrected by the Spirit. And God wants every family at New Hope to know today that in the midst of the struggles of life, Jesus, our perfect Savior, who suffered in our place as our priest and king, supplies all our needs. Families and children today face innumerable challenges from every side. How many agree with that? As the world around us increasingly abandons common sense and morality and the objective truths of God and his revealed will, societies like our own bloat under the weight of their own arrogance and decadence until they suffocate. Truths and attitudes that once upheld the edifice of our world like a firm foundation have been utterly forsaken. So what's left to us is nothing but a teetering old shack, ready to collapse at any moment from its rapid decay. Yes, as God predicted long ago, our own self-centeredness has left us utterly destitute. In the world's feverish pursuit of its own will, its own way, its own pleasure, it has died the death of Esau's inheritance because we have sold God's plan for our lives for a bowl of soup. How many families today are afraid of what's ahead? How many young couples are afraid to have children because they feel unconscionable about bringing their children up in this fearful time? How many fathers lie awake at night wondering if the pervasive influence of society will eventually have its way with their little families and corrupt them to the point of no return? Do you feel, fathers, husbands, that the torrent of worldliness is too much to bear, that you're unable to protect your homes? How many women today feel inadequate and alone, no sense of meaningful community, unaffirmed in the world and robbed of self-esteem? The daughters of Israel are very different than the daughters of Sodom around us, and I know you feel the difference in yourselves. The loneliness and the pressure to conform to the world's standards. And how many children feel afraid and without direction as the foundations of family life are eroded? Children aren't safe at school, they're not safe outside, and they're often not safe at home anymore. There is tremendous suffering and uncertainty in our world. Is this all there is? Are we left to drift aimlessly through life like survivors of a shipwreck at stormy sea? This morning's verse comes to us in the context of suffering for doing what is right. We know that in the days of the apostles, being a Christian was certainly not an easy thing. As a matter of fact, being a Christian could often mean isolation from social groups like family, friends, and society, legal persecution, and physical attack or death. I think that today Christians at New Hope Bible Chapel feel the weight of social isolation and even persecution at times. We are not your average evangelical church, right? We are not your average evangelical church. And that's actually what attracted me to this fellowship in the first place. We're an active church that believes in taking risks to share the gospel with those around us, helping the brothers and sisters in our fellowship no matter the cost, and serving our community no matter how deserving or undeserving they might seem. Such a radical Christian lifestyle surely garners not only respect from the world outside, but suspicion as well. Even attack, distance. I believe that in the face of rejection by those close to us, societal pressures to conform to modern American values, and the overall uncertainty of the future of our world, we need hope. And when I say hope, I'm not speaking of a fuzzy, general feeling that acts as a crutch to help us hobble through life. When I speak of hope, I mean a bedrock, foundational reason to continue in the fight, to be faithful to Jesus Christ when everyone around us is so against it, when everyone around us seems to be better off than we are. I want to speak to the hearts and souls of my mothers and fathers, my brothers and sisters, little brothers and little sisters in this congregation today who need a reason to keep doing this Christian thing. I also want to speak to those of us this morning who may not yet be committed Christians. This lifestyle seems daunting. What's the benefit of the sacrifices and risks that we take every day as Christians? What benefits do we have as the church? What has Christ promised to those who will repent of their sins and put their faith in him? This morning's text offers us three solid pillars to uphold our faith in Jesus. And it's the full forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, and eternal life. So let's look at each one together. Starting with the first clause in the text. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. We're looking at sacrifice first. The first benefit that this verse promises to those who trust in Christ is the forgiveness of sins. Who would like to tell us what sin is? Anybody, raise your hand. What is sin? I'll come to the adults, too. You want to talk?
Sin could be all sorts of things. It could be not listening to your parents about one silly thing. Because it isn't accidentally doing something. Sin is when you choose to do something when you know that it's wrong.
Excellent. Future pastor, anyone else want to give us a little thought on what sin could be? Although I think that pretty much covers it. I think my mother would like to say something.
It's doing something you know is against God.
Yes. Okay. Anyone else? Do we have another hand raised?
Me.
Okay. That sums it up. Yes, so I'm going to give you I love everything that was said, and for those of you who want a concise book, chapter, verse kind of answer that sums it all up, remember 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So just as was said here, sin is going against the law of God. In order for the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to be good news, we must first understand the bad news about ourselves. In the beginning, as you know, God created the world in 6 days and declared that everything he made was very good. God made the heavens and the earth, all that's visible and invisible, the boundless galaxies and solar systems. You know, just this morning I saw some pictures. I guess they have a telescope where they were taking pictures of galaxies in color. And it's just amazing what God did. Just amazing. He made the oceans and the continents, the angels and the animals. And then finally, as the last part of his creation, God made Adam and Eve, the first two humans, the first family. And as Moses said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What do you think it means to be created in the image of God? Well, think about it. Does it mean that, like the Mormons say, God is a human being like us? Or that he looks like us? Or that we're little gods in embryo? Certainly not. To be made in the image of God harkens back to temple imagery in the ancient culture of Moses' day. You see, in every temple, pagan temple we're talking, of the ancient Near East, there was an image of the god, an idol, placed in the inner sanctuary to represent and mediate the presence and authority of the god to whom the temple was dedicated. Obviously, as Christians, we believe that it's a wicked thing to make an image of God and bow down to it. I'm not telling you to do that. I don't want to hear that anyone's doing that. However, what Moses is asking us to do is to think of the Garden of Eden as a temple, and Adam and Eve as images of God in that temple. Adam and Eve were created to be viceroys or governors of God's creation of the cosmos. As creatures made in his image, Adam and Eve and their descendants down to our day were called to administer the rule of God over the earth. We were created with very special capabilities like that of God, which enable us to subdue and care for creation because we are in his image. Why do you think that human beings are the only ones that appreciate culture and art? I don't see a lot of cats and dogs running around in collared shirts and, you know, penny loafers, stylish things like I wear, you know? Don't see a lot of them running around like that. Why? Because human beings were created in God's image, and thus we share a lot of his capabilities to appreciate art, culture. We can fall in love. We can experience romance. We can start families. Why can we do that? Because we're made in the image of the one true God who has existed eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's been in relationship with himself from all eternity. We desire intimate relationship because God is a God of relationship. The foundation of family is God himself. Why do you think human beings have complex social structures and governments and political systems and a concept of right and wrong? Because we were created in his image to administer his loving rule and justice over all the cosmos. Everything you are, everything that you can appreciate about yourself and your family and the world around you, you owe to the good God who made you in his own image. But when we look at the world around us, why do we see so much destruction and chaos and pain? What did Adam and Eve do that made the world the ugly mess that we see it is today? Somebody raise their hand. I'm going to come to an adult first this time. I'll pick one out. Let's have a volunteer.
They did the one thing that God asked them not to do.
Exactly.
And sin entered the world.
Yeah. Anyone else? I see a hand over here. Vava. Okay.
They disobeyed God.
Yes, disobeyed God. Anyone else?
Yeah.
What did Adam and Eve do?
They ate the forbidden fruit.
They ate the forbidden fruit.
Which God told them not to do.
Exactly. Disobedience. They ate the forbidden fruit that they were asked not to eat. Nobody knows what that fruit is. I've seen it as an apple. I've seen it as an olive. I don't know if an olive is a fruit, but I've seen it like that in paintings. As you probably know, the devil tricked Eve into sinning against God, who then convinced Adam to willfully sin against God. Because Adam and Eve were created in God's image to administer his rule over the cosmos, their fall into sin corrupted the universe. Through their disobedience, Satan became the ruler of this world, and death entered into our world, and pain and suffering. And in the course of a very short amount of time, the descendants of Adam and Eve, now corrupted and bent towards sin from the womb, chose more and more to ignore the God they once knew and worshiped the creation rather than the creature. Now, pretty soon, pop quiz. I didn't know this until I looked it up for the sermon, so I can cheat. How many generations after Adam and Eve was the flood of Noah? Does anyone know? Anyone? Just take a guess. Ten! Ten. Round of applause. 10 generations after Adam and Eve, mankind had degenerated so badly that the scriptures say this. Let every word of this sink into your ears. Quote, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That means that down to the very core of who they were, it was only evil continually. Do you think the situation is different with us today? No. In both the Old and the New Testaments, the message is clear. Every single human being as a descendant of Adam and Eve, every person in this auditorium, including me, is not only born with a bent towards evil, but is totally corrupted by it. Now, this morning, we're talking about families and Jesus as the hope for our families. God created man and women as equals, with man as the loving head of the family, always giving up his life in service to his wife and children. He created woman as the perfect companion for man, and he created both of them to raise children to a mature adulthood and replicate more families and spread his loving dominion over the earth. I think it's self-evident that sin has utterly corrupted the family unit throughout history, but especially today. Society has no consistent authoritative voice on what family should look like and sends powerful confusion into our culture. They even insult our definition of marriage. I've heard it many times. As a matter of fact, I was wondering if I should share this story or not, but I think I will. I did a wedding one time, and somebody asked me if I would marry them. It wasn't Rachel. That's a different kind of "will you marry me?" These two people said, "Will you marry us?" And I said, "Sure." So they had some kind of a service pulled up, and I didn't like it. So I said, "We're going to do it the Bible way." And I read some of the scriptures about family. They were okay with some of the scriptures about family, but I wish you could have seen the faces. Now, this, by the way, these people are related to me. This is my family. They've known me, not this family, different other members of my family, kind of more distant. When I read the scriptures about husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands, their mouths dropped to the ground. They couldn't believe that somebody in this modern era would say something like that at a wedding, or actually believe it. And this disintegration of the most basic unit of society, the family unit, is due to the personal sin and selfishness that each of us experiences thanks to Adam and Eve. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to tell you bad news. Now, you're saying, "Oh, come on, the whole sermon's been bad. All bad news." But I'm just laying the groundwork for something I just want to briefly touch on. And again, I hope for those of you who know me, you know I'm not a doomsday preacher. I never like preaching difficult messages. I like uplifting, happy messages. I'm a pretty gentle guy. But the bad news is not only are we all sinners, but God is angry with the wicked every day. And he's not only angry with what the world has done to family, but also with every sinner on earth today for their individual sins. No sinner will stand before God's sight as righteous. He will punish all those who work iniquity. Now, if we know that we're sinners and God will punish all sinners, and that he's utterly destroyed the world once by water, and he'll do it again by fire at the last judgment, what hope do we have? We know our own hearts. We've not measured up to the perfect standards of God's loving righteousness. The answer lies in Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the world, God did not want to destroy sinners. He's patient and loving and would rather have mercy on people, on our families, than punish them. For we are his children made in his image. And God purposed from eternity past that although men would sin and deserve his wrath, he would take upon himself the punishment for our sins in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. So when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. In his morally perfect and sinless life, Christ had something of infinite value to offer to those sinners who were under God's wrath. Only a perfect righteousness will suffice before God, and his law made provision for a perfect substitute to satisfy God's wrath. Jesus was the suffering servant who suffered and died on the cross for our sins, for the sins of our families, so that we might be forgiven. Now, for those who put their trust in Christ, there is a full and free forgiveness of sins. It's not something you have to work for. It's not a trench of divine condemnation that you have to dig yourself out of by your own good deeds. Salvation from the wrath of God is a free gift given joyfully by God to those who will simply abandon all hope of their own ability and righteousness and goodness and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. As Christians, our sins are no longer counted against us because the blood of Christ was lovingly and willingly offered to the Father, who was pleased to receive the death of his own Son for our sins instead of our own. In his death, Jesus justified the many and gave his life as a perfect ransom. So the first pillar of hope that we have in Jesus is this: the full and free forgiveness of sins through his imputed righteousness and atoning death on the cross. And I want to ask just a brief point of application, especially to the husbands in the room. Are we savoring this doctrine? And are we teaching it to our families and our children? Because you know what happens? So many horror stories where the young people, they go off to college, and then they never really understood the foundation of the faith to begin with, so they start shifting things around, and before you know it, they've abandoned the faith. It's because I don't have children, so I don't dare to sit in judgment, but I think from my studies of the scriptures and from people I have known my age who have turned from the Lord, who once seemed to have a good walk with the Lord, and they've turned their backs on him. It seems that they didn't have a foundation of why they needed Christ, why they needed his righteousness. And so to be a good person and to contribute to society or to follow a different religion seems as valid an option as the imputed perfect righteousness of Christ. And so, husbands, I would just urge us, please, let us teach these truths to our children. Let us arm them before they go out into the world. The second benefit that we reap as those who trust in Christ is actually the purpose of the first. In other words, what's the point of having our sins forgiven? Are we as Christians just those who have fire insurance? We're saved from hell and that's end of the story. No. There's a reason that Christ saved us. Reconciliation. The scriptures say he saved us that he might bring us to God. Pastor John Piper put it this way: the greatest good of the gospel is not forgiveness or justification or eternal life, as good as those are. The highest, fullest, deepest, sweetest good of the gospel is God himself. The gospel is the good news that God bought for us the everlasting enjoyment of God. The point of God creating human beings was to share love and fellowship with them forever. And there's more to life than work life and home life and family and hobbies. There's more to life than life itself. We live so we can know God. The same God who chose to overlook our sins and offer his own son in love as a sacrifice for us wants to be your highest treasure, your greatest love, your most intimate relationship, the center of your family. He's calling you into fellowship with him now. The reason Christian families can suffer in this world that's just falling apart, I don't know how else to put it, is because we can suffer with and for Christ. The suffering we go through is worth the end result. Being ostracized or persecuted or forgotten or made fun of by the world is infinitely worth eternal relationship with God. Are we leading our families in the daily practice of fellowship with God? The Apostle Paul said, "Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And as I mentioned before, because this salvation is a free gift received by faith, we have true and full shalom, peace with God through faith in Christ. I want to say this especially to those who are, who need to hear it. God is not a pernicious deity waiting for us and our families to fail. We have peace with him. He's for us 100%. He's never against us. He's always working all things out for our good because we are now one with Christ, his only son, through faith. We've been reunited fully and finally to the Father through Christ. Christians, we can wake up in the morning knowing that God has already planned the day for our good, and that in all the suffering and pain he providentially allows in our lives, he stands firm with us. We can lay our head on the pillow at night and know that because of Christ, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Because of Christ, God is in it for the good of our families. He is the defender and sustainer and joy of our families. No matter the difficulty that assaults us, no matter the challenges that stand against us, no matter the pain that we might experience, the never-ending love of God secured for us in Christ's death on the cross ensures that we are always victorious. Jesus Christ is the anchor that tethers our families to the love of God and the security that we can have in him. We don't have to navigate these issues alone. Jesus will never lead our families astray. He'll always protect our families. Let us all place our families in Jesus' lap, at his knee, and trust his omnipotent arms to carry us safely to the other side of life. And that brings me to the last point here, intercession. We have seen that Christ offers our families forgiveness of sins and perfect righteousness, as well as peace and relationship with God. Finally, Christ offers our families eternal life. Peter said that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's a tough verse to interpret. A lot of commentaries go a lot of different ways with that one. So I'm going to give you my take, and if you don't like it, you can maybe read some other commentaries and come up to me later and say, "Brother Dominic, you were way off on that one." And we'll see. I don't know. But I think it means this. The fact that the Holy Spirit raised Christ's body from the dead, that's what I think it means. It seems to be the most natural reading of the passage. And the Bible speaks of the Father having raised Christ from the dead in Galatians 1:1, the Spirit possibly in this verse, and then also Jesus stated he would raise his own life in John 10. So salvation, resurrection, is a Trinitarian act from beginning to end. Jesus was put to death in the flesh by wicked men for our sins. And I want you to take a moment to realize that. Do you know that the murder of the Son of God was the worst crime, the most heinous act in all of human history? That it was worse than 9/11 or Jonestown or the Holocaust? But Christ volunteering this offering of death so that we might live and we in him was also the greatest good ever accomplished. And he lives forever making intercession for us. This is why our families need Christ. What has Christ been doing for 2,000 years at the right hand of God? He's been interceding for us. And what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus has to bow face down before the Father and beg him to do good for his church? The Father gave the Son. The Father is pleased to do good for his church. Jesus' intercession consists of this: his body, the very fact of his wounds and his blood shed for us, always before the Father on our behalf. That is the intercession that secures every good that your family and my family needs. So in the midst of this dangerous world that's falling apart, that's bringing so many challenges to our families, we need the intercession of Jesus Christ, and this is why we cannot turn our backs on him. Hebrews chapter 9, the same scripture that talks about the intercession of Christ says this, that Christ is coming back a second time to save those who eagerly wait for him. He is not coming back to save those who turn their backs on him. Let us eagerly wait for him and put our hope in him. And as I shared during my previous sermon, Christ's resurrection guarantees our own resurrection. So I'm not going to go too deep into that today, but if you'll recall that sermon, Christ's resurrection guarantees our own salvation and all the family members that we have lost throughout the years who have put their faith in Christ. The resurrection and the intercession of Jesus Christ gives us hope that one day we will see them again and we will be with them forever. And so a brief conclusion is this: Christ offers us the forgiveness of sins. He offers our families fellowship with God. He offers our families eternal life. Will you commit your families to Jesus Christ? Will you make your homes daily a little church that worships God? The church fathers talked about how every family individually should be a little church that worships Jesus Christ and experiences the blessings of his grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. I pray that anything that was from me would fall away, and your word for your people would stick, Lord. I pray that we would all be encouraged to follow Jesus Christ and to commit our families to him. For your Son, Jesus Christ, we confess together, is our only hope. We look to him. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.